As watching the camp video and listening to the camp presentation, it brought back a memory for me, and I feel like it very clearly fits the theme of the message found in this portion of Matthew chapter 10. And I think it's worth stepping into for just a second for this to make sense. I was one of them. I was. One of them, the cabin leaders who shared Jesus with these kids. And these children, these 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, a lot of them come from families who do not follow Jesus, not even a little bit. And we would share the gospel with them, the good news. That's what it means, something positive. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Yes, you're a sinner, but your sin can be forgiven through repentance. Life forever in Jesus. And these kids who've never heard this, it's incredible news. They would embrace it. They would love it. They would want to pray to Jesus. They would want to confess their sin. But we knew. We knew what they were going home to. We weren't naive to it. They were going home to families who did not follow Jesus. They were going home, going to school, going back into their friend groups, where, for many of them, none of them followed Jesus. So here they are, out at camp with us, a young adult who loves Jesus, who's giving up our time and our energy to pursue Jesus. And they're surrounded by a cabin full of kids who love Jesus. A lot of them, you would have seen them up here doing the actions. A lot of these young people, these kids, grow up in church. They love Jesus. But for some of those kids in the cabin who don't come from families like that, in an odd way, we're setting them up for a brutal experience. Because we are giving them something that's incredibly exciting to us. And then they are going to go home to people who are not excited about this at all. Actually, the Christian faith doesn't just provoke a neutral response, does it? It often provokes a negative response from people. A lot of these young people, a lot of these students were going to go home and they were going to be told how dumb, how stupid, how foolish they would be for wanting to follow Jesus. So I was one of them. So how do you prepare these young kids? As we present the most exciting thing that we've ever heard in our lives, and they get excited, and then they go home and the world crushes. The world just crushes. This is what Matthew chapter 10 seems to be teaching all of us. You see, our mission as a church family, if you're part of the Bridgeway family, you'll know. Our goal is to make Jesus followers. We want to make disciples. And disciples who are transformed by Jesus. Not just filled full of teaching from Pastor Darren, not just singing songs led by our different teams. We want them to be transformed from the inside out as they follow Jesus. That's an incredibly positive thing. So what do we provide? We provide teaching and care, worship services. We teach people to love one another, pray for your enemies, serve others, live a sacrificial life. Do you hear the trend? A positive thing, a positive thing, a positive thing. And as we send people out into the community who are pursuing this mission, how would you expect us to be embraced? Right? If you had a Christian person living on your block, on your street, or just the farmer just down the road, how much of a blessing should it be? Right? When you need help, when the truck gets stuck, when the tool breaks, when the cows get out, you call that neighbor because they will drop whatever they're doing if they can to help because they live like Jesus. If they live a house down from you or a few houses down from you and they see you needing something, they drop what they're doing and they come to help and to serve. They're kind and encouraging. They build you up. They look after you. The Christians in your community should be the people who are embraced and welcomed. And yet, I'm not naive. How are we often received by the world? Negatively. Negatively. How do people speak about Christians who don't follow Jesus negatively. Why? Why, if we are following someone who blessed the world, imagine Jesus' ministry. We just heard from Pastor David last week. He gathers his disciples and he sends them out and he's teaching them this teaching before they go. And he says, you are going to proclaim the gospel, you are going to care for people, and you're not going to charge a dollar for it. So you're going to teach them good news, the most hopeful message they've ever heard. You are going to heal their diseases. They're going to bring their kids to you, the elderly to you. You're going to transform their lives. And then at the end, when they're expecting you to make a buck off them, you're going to say, no. Freely I received, freely I give. And you'd think they would win the world to a mission like that. And yet every one of the disciples, except for John, we look in church history, every one of the disciples is martyred, murdered, killed, hunted down, destroyed, like their master Jesus. So why is living out this mission so dangerous to us? And why does Jesus start his pep talk for his disciples before he sends them out with such brutal honesty? All right, boys, here we go. You've been watching me for the past year. You're going to give this a try. You're going to go out, tell them something exciting, and heal them and bless them. Don't charge a dollar. That just makes them grumpy. Go out and do this. Okay, Jesus, we can do this. And they're all going to hate you. Everyone. What? Yes, everyone. What? I think, reading through the scriptures, it comes back to light. If you've got your Bible open this morning, flip to John. And I think this story and a couple others is going to help this make a lot more sense. This is John chapter 3. It comes back to light. John chapter 3 is the story of Jesus and Nicodemus having a conversation. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so a religious leader, ruler, teacher. And he is somebody who is at stake of losing a lot of his power and influence and authority. Jesus' message that the whole kingdom is not about who is in charge, but it's about sacrificing for God. Not about us gaining, but about us losing. And all the Pharisees have the most to lose, so their reaction's the most negative. And yet, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. Comes to him hidden in the darkness. And sits with Jesus and says, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. But explain this to me. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be reborn. You need to be transformed. And then you find the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. What does he say to Nicodemus? This is God's love for the whole world, that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in this son will not perish, but have life everlasting. But down in verse 19, just a couple verses below, Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is verse 19, this is the judgment. The light, hear that word, you're going to see it multiple times. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why read this story? Because Jesus is saying clearly to someone who's been teaching the Bible like a Pharisee his whole life, when we bring the light to people who want darkness, they will reject and not believe this message. You have to understand, most of Nicodemus's friends and co-workers, most of the Pharisees were the ones who hunted down Jesus and murdered him in cold blood. Why? Because people who want their works to remain in darkness will reject the light. They are living like I've been guilty of, living a life in sin where you don't want it to be seen. Because what happens when light invades your darkness and your sin is put on display? Now we have to deal with it. As long as it's hidden, you, I, all of us, we might know that it's wrong, but we don't have to address it if no one knows. But the second everyone knows, the second your spouse finds out that you're sinning, the second your best friend finds out that you're sinning, your sibling finds out that you're sinning, somebody sees the sin that you didn't want anyone to know about, now you have to address it. Either you will continue in it and have a negative response to that person, or in humility, you will address that sin and thank that person with a positive response. That's very common, one or the other. But you have to deal with it once everyone knows. Jesus comes to bring the brightest light that had ever existed, to shine light in a world where the last thing they wanted is to be seen. These Pharisees in particular lived a life where they got rich off the people, had authority, power, control, influence. They prayed in the marketplaces and people stopped to look at them like they had it all. And Jesus says, you're giving all of that up. This kingdom is about sacrificing for everyone. You will become last. And they said, no thanks. So as Jesus prepares his disciples to go out, and you heard in as Chance read the scripture reading from Matthew 10, brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his child. This is verse 21, Matthew chapter 10. And children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You, verse 22, will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus is having a very honest conversation with his disciples. This good news, this kingdom message, is going to lead to murder within families. What would it take to break apart the bond beyond a parent and a child where I would consider taking their life? What would that take? It would have to be something that threatens everything I value and live for. The gospel cuts right to that. Cuts right to that. If the people hated the light, the gospel message that Jesus spoke, they'll hate the gospel message that we speak. But it gets even more costly and more painful because they're also going to hate the messenger. And guess what, friends? That's not just your pastor. That's you too. If they hated Jesus, they're going to struggle with us. Jesus brings this up in John chapter 15. Why don't you flip there with me and take a look at these verses. In John 15, Jesus is praying. That's why it's all red letters on multiple pages. Jesus is speaking and praying with his disciples. And in John 15, he's just told his disciples, this is the night he gets arrested, the day before he dies. And he says that he is leaving them the Holy Spirit and that they need to remain connected to him. If they're going to have fruit, if they're going to survive, they need to make their home in Jesus, abide in Jesus. Let's start reading at verse 18 of John chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. That comes from what we're going to be preaching here in Matthew, right? A servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Like, look how this keeps going down. He's saying that the anger and hatred, the negative response that they had as Jesus brought the gospel, this is being passed down to us and his disciples at that moment. If the negativity that they released against Jesus for shining a light on their darkness led them to murder him in cold blood, how should the disciples expect to be accepted by the people? They're going to come after them. Because now it went from one person shining a light on the darkness to a dozen people shining light into the darkness. Now it's all of us. When we look at the verses in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be flipping all over the place today. In Matthew chapter 10, as we read through this, right at the end of that passage that we read, Jesus says that a disciple isn't above his teacher. Master is above his servant, and we are the servants, not above the master. And if they called him Beelzebub, what will they call us? Beelzebul was the prince of demons. It was their term for Satan. If they call Jesus someone who operates by the power of Satan, what will they say to us? How will they malign the rest of the household if that's how they speak about the master of the house? If they think the message that I bring comes from the evil one, he says to his friends, imagine how they will respond to you. Verse 16, the beginning of the reading. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of what creature? Wolves. You will be sheep in the midst of wolves. I've never raised sheep. We raise cows. And when we were branding this weekend, Chantel spotted a fox. I didn't see the fox, but she did and then pointed it out. He was walking through the corrals, and then as the cows started to move for branding, he moved back out into the pasture, but he sat and he watched. The cows weren't scared of the fox. They didn't run away from him. Fox is tiny. Small dog, big fat cat. It's not a big creature. The cows are not intimidated by this little fox. How different would it be if there was a wolf? Wolves destroy, they devour. Fox isn't going to do that. Jesus says, you are sheep in the midst of destroyers and devourers. This is what it's going to be like to be a light carrier in a world of darkness. Do you see what's happening in this illustration? You and I are being brought into a world that is so foreign to us and yet normal for us. You and I don't live in Afghanistan. We don't live in Iran. We don't live in Syria. We don't live in a country where we are going to get killed for being Jesus followers. We live in one of the safest countries and one of the most safe provinces and cities you could possibly imagine to be a Jesus follower. And praise God for that. So how do we read a passage that says that we are going to be placed in the midst of devourers when we don't live in a place like that? Those who carry the light, I believe personally, will always be attacked by those who want to remain in darkness. So you and I, as we carry out the gospel, the good news, as we live this out faithfully, whether you live in town, north of town, south of town, you, through your faithful witness, are shining a light into a world of darkness that they don't want exposed. So they're not going to want you to live faithfully for Jesus. Your persecution might look different than that you see on TV and read about, but the response seems to be universally negative, regardless of where you live, regardless of how kind and loving you are and I am. We poke at something that they value greater than anything else on this earth, and hear me when I say this, that triggers the response that would lead parent and child to murder each other, because the light shines at the core of their world, which is their love and worship and devotion to self, sin. From Adam and Eve in the garden, when they chose to pursue themselves over God, we love us. We follow us. We live for us. We build us up. We put us first. And the gospel message says, enough. The opposite. And people say, no. No. And I have been guilty at times of saying no as well. So I'm not just here to crush us with painful words, just like Jesus. We need to equip each other. We need to be ready. Because if we're not ready, if we're not inspired, if we're not motivated, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will just not live a Christian influence and testimony out in the world. It's just too easy to not live for Jesus. Just remain hidden. But Jesus says they are supposed to be as wise as serpents. See that in verse 16? And innocent as doves. Wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. The serpent is one who knows how to avoid danger, to avoid getting crushed. His disciples need to use incredible wisdom as they carry out this journey to not be destroyed everywhere they go. And instead of reacting in hostility towards all of those who are going to be so hostile to them, they need to live in this beautiful and innocent dove-like way. It's these contrasting images of being shrewd, being smart, and then being above reproach, living a life that no one could imagine crushing you for you are innocent. It made me think of Titus. Maybe you remember a couple of years ago we preached through Titus, and right in the middle of chapter 2 are these verses about how to live amongst your enemies. It says this in Titus 2. This is verses 7 and 8. Paul writes this to Titus and says, "Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." That's it. That is powerful. And I would say if I was to sit down with the teenagers in youth group, this is how I would try to explain it to them. That when you go into that high school, and everyone in that high school who doesn't believe in Jesus is a bit of weight pressing you down and crushing you, just remember that the way we talk to people, the way we teach people, the way we interact with people, we should be living in such a way that when they come after us and talk poorly about us, knock us down, that they would be ashamed of themselves. Ashamed. Because they have nothing bad to say about us. Like if someone were to say that they can't stand me because I'm a Jesus follower, what I want them to follow that up with is, boy, though I appreciate him as a friend. If my next door neighbor can't stand the fact that I'm a Jesus follower, I want him to struggle with that because I am the most courteous neighbor on my block. They can't stand the message, but they just love the Christian. Because boy, the way he lives, the way he speaks to people, the way he treats people. So that in that moment when they want to speak poorly about me, it's embarrassing to them. I can't speak poorly about him. He's done nothing wrong. What did Pilate say when they brought Jesus before him? Before Jesus is nailed to the cross. You want to kill him, but why? He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He was as innocent as a dove, and yet people were demanding his murder. Shouldn't that be the template of our lives? The world wants to crush us, but the world is wrestling with the fact that when we are in their presence, there is hope, there is healing, there is joy, and yet it challenges the very core of their being, and they want us all dead. It should be a conflict for them. It shouldn't be easy. But remember, we're not going to win them over, most of them, because our light that we shine invades the core of their darkness, and it's their sin. And most of them including us from time to time, remember, will choose our sin over God. So what are we going to do? Honestly, what are we going to do? I'm raising a whole bunch of kids to be sent out into this world that is going to try to destroy them. My kids go to a school that there's very few Christians in. And they don't understand yet because at these early grades, friends are just friends. But at some point, people are going to start to treat them like garbage, and they won't understand why unless I prepare them. Why does everyone hate the fact that we love Jesus so much? Why do they think it's so stupid? How am I going to do this, Dad? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus goes right after this. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 10 still, even Jesus says this. Verse 19. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak, what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In the moment, he's saying, when you stand before the king, the judge, the ruler, the authority, you get scared, you start to panic, you don't know how you're going to make it through this. My Spirit is with you. You're not alone. Friends, if you and I were responsible for making it through this whole journey, I've said this before, just by our own grit and our own willpower, we wouldn't survive an hour outside of the doors of the church. We are not strong enough to do this on our own. We were never designed to do this on our own. Think about when Paul writes to the Romans. Think about Romans chapter 8. Remember that passage where he says, when you don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is going to be praying, interceding for you. What does he follow that up with? Do you remember what he says next? He says this. And he, this is verse 27 of Romans 8, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28 of chapter 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. In your moment, I'll sum this up because those verses are deep. And we need to explain them in just a minute. In the moment when you don't know what to do, when you don't even know how to pray, when it's all crashing down, the Holy Spirit is there. God, second point, can take that evil moment, that painful moment that you and I are struggling through, and he can turn it into good. He will turn it into good. But that sounds like an empty promise because we go through hard moments all the time. This Christian life has not been easy for me, and it's probably not easy for you. Just because I dress in clothes that make it look like maybe it's all going well. No, it's not. So how is that promise coming true, that God is going to take these things and use them for good? That last verse. God's will and purpose is to transform us, conform us, to look like Jesus. So when the sickness comes, when the cancer diagnosis comes, you say, God, how are you going to turn this into something good? And he says, because I'm going to use this test and trial, this pain, to make you more like Jesus. When these friends at school treat me like garbage in high school, how are you going to turn this into something good? Because I'm going to use this valley of the shadow of death to teach you about relying on me. And do you know who relied on me more than anyone? Jesus. I'm going to transform you. That's part of our mission statement as a church. We desire to be transformed people. Then we can't resist the trials that are going to lead to that transformation. We need to boldly walk into them. But then relying on the Holy Spirit to be the power source the moment that it's overwhelming. And he promised he would. So as Jesus gathers his best friends and says, guys, this mission is going to crush us. And maybe he sees them start to shake, get nervous. He says, you're going to have everything you need. I'm going to be with you, my spirit inside of you. You have everything you need. Everything you need. We have that too. Do you know what the tests and trials of life lead to? Our faith being proven genuine. This is from 1 Peter. And as we read these couple verses, this is the last verses that we'll read. As we read these ones, I just wanted to kind of give clarity to the most confusing statement that I see in the Matthew passage that we've been reading. So let's read from 1 Peter, then let's go and read from Matthew. And I'll explain what I mean. 1 Peter, this is much further in the New Testament. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, it's a very small letter. It's right near the end, just before Revelation and before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, listen to this, 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen Jesus, you love him. Though you don't see Jesus now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy. Joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Look at verse 9 if you have it open in front of you. This is the kicker. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. And what is the outcome? The salvation of your souls. Salvation isn't something that we earn, but salvation is an outcome of faith lived out. Salvation is not something that you earn, but it is the outcome of faith lived out. And these trials are part of the refinement process of you and I as gold going through fire so that at the end of it, our faith is proven real. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and this is what I mean. Verse 22 is the most confusing for me as I read it this week. Matthew 10, 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So does that mean, we have to ask this honest question, does that mean that if you and I aren't able to live faithfully enough throughout our Christian lives, somehow salvation will not be there in the end? Are we somehow going to lose our salvation over the course of this Christian life because the trials are too much for us? That's not a joke question. That is a real question so many people wrestle with. And we need to show grace to them. If you are someone who's very sure of your salvation, be kind and be gentle with people who are not. For this is a real fear for many, many people. That if they can't live this Christian life out well, there will be no salvation for them in the end. But friends, that is not true. It's not accurate, and it does not line up with the reading of Scripture. Those who believe in Jesus are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance to come. Once we are in the Father's hand, nothing can remove us. There's so many passages that you and I can turn to that are clear to us that when we have confessed our sin and repented, We are saved by grace through faith, and Satan can do nothing about that to steal us away from our Father. But salvation is the end result of faith lived out. So that's why this verse in Matthew, as he says to his disciples, the one who endures to the end, if you live out your faith to the end, your outcome, you will be saved. Maybe you didn't expect this one when you woke up this morning, but here we are. It's going to cost us everything. Just a few minutes ago, you saw all the kids standing up here at the front, dancing, singing. Do you think they've wrestled with this yet? Do you think they've seen how much the Christian faith is going to cost them? How many friends will never talk to them again? How many sacrifices they're going to have to make? How society, the news, the community speak so poorly about them? How they're going to have to make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice their whole lives and get treated like garbage over and over and over again? How many moments in their life their faith might hang on by a thread? They don't feel that. They just love Jesus. They just have faith and they just love Jesus. So what do we need to do with a passage like this? This is what we need to do, our conclusion, our reflection before we go. We just need to remember and teach one another that carrying the light of Jesus is incredibly costly. If we pretend like it's not, we're just deceiving people. If we bring people into worship services, into church, and tell them, it's all going to be okay, you're going to love it, it's going to be so much fun, it's just not honest. We need to be forthright with people. Choosing to join any church family that follows Jesus with their whole hearts is going to break you over and over and over. What's the second reflection? We need to carry the light carefully. Some Christians, and I've been guilty of this, I need to make sure I make that clear, are so obnoxious because they're leaning into the fact that Christianity offends people. So they want to live a life that's offensive. And they need to wake up. They're embarrassing. And I'm disappointed in them. Put stickers on the back of their vehicles that swear at the prime minister, who post articles on social media, who think Christianity's supposed to make me obnoxious because the gospel makes people grumpy. So I'm going to live a life that makes people uncomfortable and grumpy. I'm just going to be that. The light is supposed to offend people, not you, not me. And if you disagree with that, I'll be standing in the foyer after and we can talk. And we can visit. I love you. We can visit. But I've been guilty of this and I need to knock it off. The light is supposed to offend people, not you and me. We are supposed to live wisely, live innocently, live out the gospel with integrity. Not be offensive to people just because we like the ability to be offensive. We need to carry the light carefully. So it's going to cost us a lot. We need to carry it carefully. And we need to be faithful to carry it right to the end. If you look around our church family, there are some people who've carried the light faithfully their whole lives. If you get a chance, spend some time around the seniors in our church family. Sit down with some of them and listen to their stories. They have carried the light of Jesus for 70, 80, some of them 90 years, through the hardest moments of their lives and some of the greatest moments of their lives. Listen to their stories. They have regrets. Many of them do. But they don't regret carrying the light of the gospel right to the end. They'll tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's what they pass on to me, and that's what I'm going to pass on to my kids one day. It's worth it. Don't give up. That's why we have each other. Lean on me. I'll lean on you, and the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Are you ready? This is the task that we're being called to. So going back to our mission statement as we conclude, why on earth would people hate us for what we do? Light in the darkness, friends. Light in the darkness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we as one family come before you in humility to admit that we can't do this on our own. But we love you and we trust you and we know that you are powerful, Lord Jesus, over all things. You are creator of heaven and earth. You are holy and set apart without decay like us. You are wise. You are compassionate. You are just. You are faithful. And here we are, a family of people, sometimes just holding on because this Christian life is so, so hard. We just want to be quiet. We just don't want to live out loud. We just often want to retreat so that people never find out that we're a Jesus follower because the reaction is so negative so often. Give us strength and boldness to follow you well. Lord Jesus, give us boldness to carry the light wherever we go. At home and in our communities, to work and to school, wherever you take us. Give us strength by your Holy Spirit to not be crushed by the powers of darkness all around us, by Satan and those in the spiritual realm, by friends and family and neighbors who just don't want to see the Christian message lived out. Give us strength, Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to endure to the end. Help me. Help each person in this room. This is a marathon, not a sprint, and we need your help to be faithful. Longevity. Consistency. Because we want to stand before you one day at the very end of our lives to have won the prize, to have ran the race well, and to hear you say, you did it. Well done, you did it. Welcome home. Good and faithful servant, welcome home. Father, I pray for the kids going to camp this summer. I think about all of those young people. They're going to be told the gospel message, being told that it changes lives, and yet they're going to be going home, and it's going to be so incredibly hard. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would watch over them, that you'd help them to make Christian friends, maybe a youth group, maybe a church who would support them, to have a church family around them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be their guide through the rest of their lives. We desperately need you. We trust you. We love you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The group from West Bank is going to come up. They're going to lead us in a few songs. We'll conclude our service.